All right, well, I'd like to give my welcome to. My name's Ken. For anybody online that doesn't know me, I'm the minister here at Hope at the Hill. And I thought this morning what would be useful before we look at this passage is to remind ourselves of where we've been in the passage. Because one of the things that I never really got a good grasp on growing up as a kid was seeing the flow of a book and keeping passages together. And the other part was also seeing how the storyline of the Bible goes through books. And both of those things are a tremendously helpful thing. Today, our passage, keeping the passages together, seeing the sequence of how things go, is going to be really important for getting the most out of this passage. I'm just going to put that up to you up front. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to try and remind ourselves of what we've already, where we've already been, and then look at this passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which speaks to us wonderful things about who you are, and also tells us things that we need to know about ourselves. Father, I pray that you'd give us the honesty and integrity to listen well to your word and to take on board things that you have to say to us. And I pray that we'd be good hearers of the word who do the things that that you have put there for us to hear and to take note of. Help us to be diligent followers after you, and I pray that also that you would bless your people wonderfully with a fresh insight into just how wonderful Jesus is and how complete his salvation and his goodness is towards his people. And I pray all of this in your name. Amen. So first up, a few weeks ago, let me put this over this side, that's going to be much easier. A few weeks ago, we looked at the announcement of Jesus' birth that the shepherds were given by the angels. And if you remember that announcement, it's in Luke 2, 10 and 11, we heard the announcement, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord." Whoops, Christ the Lord. So that's the first announcement. Blue tech's getting old. Stay. heard wonderful things about who Jesus is declared to be, terrific things. Then we see Jesus growing up, and we see Jesus teaching. And he stands in a synagogue, and the book of Isaiah is given to him. This is in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. And he reads out, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor," to preach the gospel to the poor. Whoops, that's two. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Sorry, this isn't very easy for you guys to see over there, is it? And that's right. Oh, you can see the screen. Oh, great. "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we saw that Jesus read that out. Then he sat down to teach and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And what we took from that is that Jesus is ready. When he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," Jesus is saying he is ready. He's ready to do the job that he came to do. And then we saw a leper come to Jesus. And the leper barely could ask Jesus whether he would even look at him. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And we heard wonderful words that Jesus said. He said, "I am willing, be clean." Wonderful words that we heard. But Jesus is able to do far more than just heal lepers and heal crippled people. He is able to help us in our most deepest need. He is able to forgive sins. And that's what we've heard last week. So this is where we've got to. These are the things that we've heard. keeping this in our minds is really helpful as we come to this point. This is the trajectory of Luke's orderly account of who Jesus is as we come to this passage. So as we come to this passage, we've read a passage about... Was that me? Oh, was that? What just happened behind me? We've read this passage, and it's all about Jesus' disciples eating and drinking when they're meant to be fasting. He cups criticism over it. And then it's followed up with Jesus and his disciples' actions on the Sabbath. And again, he cops criticism over his actions. Finally, we'll follow this up with Jesus appointing and designating his apostles. And it all seems pretty higgledy-piggledy, doesn't it? They seem so very separate and disjoint, and you think, what is the flow of these passages as he wanders through these different things? What's the order to all of this thing? Well, here's the thing. Luke, at the beginning of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he says that he writes an orderly account so that we might know the certainty of the things that we've been taught. What that tells me is that there is an order, there is a structure, and there's a plan, and it does flow, and it does connect. And the picture that I had this morning was, this is Ellie's quilt that I borrowed off her. She'll be looking online probably right now and going, "That's my quilt!" But the picture I have is of this quilt. And there's all these different tiles, I guess. Is that what you call a piece in a quilt?
Patches,
that's a better term. Thank you. I always get these sort of terms wrong. They all look very disjoint and separate, don't they? They're so different. You've got pink here, you've got pink with stars, you've got purple, mauve, whatever you call that. Someone can correct me on all these sorts of things with swirls. And it looks a bit odd, all of these different things. You put them together and you get a quilt. And it works. And it's all together. And what I want to say today is that I want you to keep this picture of the quilt in mind, because I think we have this mosaic, this patchwork, but it fits together. It has a theme and a thread that keeps it together. And that's, if you get hold of that, you not only get hold of each little part that's there, but you see the thread. You see where Luke's going. Let me cut to the chase. I think that the common thread that binds them all together is following Jesus. And it's a really clear statement that comes through. So if you look at the passage immediately before us, immediately before today's passage, you'll see that Jesus calls Levi to follow him. He says, "Follow me," says to him. And Levi, what does he do? He leaves everything and he follows Jesus. And straight away you've got this topic that's put on the agenda for us, following Jesus. It's really clear that it's right there. And then you have the sections about fasting. And in that section, Jesus' question about why his disciples aren't fasting. And he says, he gives them two pictures, and the two pictures are this. He says that no one fasts while the bridegroom is with them, and he also says no one puts new wine in old wineskins. And that's supposed to answer what they've said. You might think that that's moved on to another topic, but I think that Jesus is putting before us this common thread about following Jesus. I'm going to come back to that. With the benefit of hindsight, we can see that Jesus is the bridegroom. We know that he's the one that will leave, and when they will fast, when he leaves. And so the focus of that conversation is, well, Jesus is the focus. Jesus turns that conversation topic to himself. And that's the central thing. Follow me. And the conversation about fasting has already turned to Jesus. It's not actually a conversation about fasting. It's a conversation about following Jesus. Following on from this, in the next chapter, there are two events that happen on the Sabbath. Eating corn and healing a man with a shriveled hand. And Jesus has his critics who call out, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answers them in verse 9. He says, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And what's really pointed about that is Jesus has come on a rescue mission to save lives. And we can see in verse 11 that that the teachers there are already contemplating what to do to take his life. So that statement's really very pointed at that point. And then Jesus gets the man up in front of them, the man with the shriveled hand, and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And his hand is restored. And Jesus is continuing to do what he came to do, and he won't be set off by the criticism of others. We're left wondering, well, how does this fit into the topic of following Jesus? Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And straight away the conversation has gone from the Sabbath to who's the one that has instituted and who is the Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus puts the focus squarely on himself, because this is about following Jesus. Next, Jesus appoints his 12 disciples straight after this. And Jesus, there's a really interesting statement there in verse 20. Jesus looks at his disciples. I find that a really striking point. It's like eyes on the disciples. Jesus' body language is pointing us that way. And I think he's getting us to look at what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. He's saying, eyes on the disciples here. There's no grand ceremony and there's no formal declaration. It's a really simple thing that happens here. And yet I think that this has so much gravity to it. Jesus is instituting the people of God. It's 12 disciples. It's like the new Israel. This is what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. And the people of God are followers of Jesus. They're not national Israel or something that's been instituted in the past. So what I want to say here is that this is a conversation about following Jesus. And if you keep that in mind, you can see the thread that goes through different topics. I find that really helpful. As I've looked at this week, I've thought, what am I preaching about here? What is it? If I wanted to put it in a nutshell, what I want to say on Sunday morning, well, following Jesus has got to be at the center, because it's the thing that goes through all of these patchworks. It's the thing that makes it a quilt, if you like. So if the conversation's about fasting, then he talks about the bridegroom, who his disciples will fast for when he leaves. If the conversation's about the Sabbath, then he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The focus is Jesus. The focus is on following Jesus. This is about Jesus, about following Jesus. It's about who God's people are. God's people are people who follow Jesus. And that's an incredibly personal thing. We're going to stop there. We're going to think about what that means for ourselves after Luke's prayed. So I'm going to let Rick come up here and pray. Right, part two. Well, hopefully you've got that thought in your mind that there is this quilt full of patches, and the patches all point to this one quilt that is about following Jesus. The one thing that you can't say in all of this is it's not about law keepers and non-law keepers. I want to make that really clear, because Jesus doesn't say the Sabbath is wrong, for instance. He says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he actually affirms it and takes it to the next level by saying he's the Lord. He doesn't say that fasting is wrong. He talks about the bridegroom who you fast for when he leaves. So he's not saying that fasting is wrong. He's not saying that Sabbath is wrong. And it's really important to get it clear. It's not about law versus not law. It's about following Jesus personally versus anything else that gets in the way of that. The thing that's in this that I think is so profound is that being part of God's people is a tremendously personal thing. It's about following the person of Jesus. And that's transformative, because it changes it from being something that's about joining a club or an association of people that form this church. It's not about that at all, is it? It's never been about that. And I know that you all know that, but I think that people know that with their head, and yet in practice go through the motions, get into the routines of procedures, do things, and find ourselves in this territory. And so it's tremendously helpful to look back and say, well, who are the people of God? What defines them? What constitutes who they are? They are followers, personal followers of Jesus, who know Jesus personally and follow him. And that's what comes out. And I think that's tremendously profound and helpful for us to have in our mind. And I think that this whole section really shows that really well. In some ways, Luke alluded to this before, nothing's changed. The law was there to point you to God. In some ways, nothing's changed at all. That was always the idea. But people have got away from that. They've got into the Pharisaic laws, the rules, and so they've got away from that personal following of God. And so when Jesus comes and says the things that he says here, he points personally to himself. And that was very different for them to hear. And it was like new wine. And you don't put it into old wineskins. In other words, you can't keep on going with the mindset that they had. Personally knowing Jesus is new wine that belongs in new wineskins. It's that different. You can't go on with the old. Well, after Jesus designates his apostles, he looks at them, as we already saw, and he pronounces blessings and curses over them. I'm going ahead into the next little bit after what we read, because I think it all belongs together, which is why I'm doing it. And he's the thing about pronouncing blessings and curses, well, that's kind of covenantal language. That's like, if you made a covenant, an agreement, you had blessings if you kept the covenant, and you had curses if you didn't keep the covenant. It's really like Jesus is saying, well, here we go, we've got this covenant place, here's the blessings and here's the curses. It's really a lot like that. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says that they are blessed. And some of the blessings are for right now, but most of them are for later. So he says in verses 20 to 26, right now theirs is the kingdom of God. They are part of God's kingdom, and that is a wonderful blessing that they get to be part of his new world order. And they might be hungry. They might be poor. They might weep and be insulted because of Jesus now. That's the now. But in the future, they will be satisfied and they will laugh. So he does this temporal thing, looking at the now, looking at the future and what to expect. They're to rejoice in all of this because great is their reward in heaven. And by the way, did you see, if you look at verse 22, you'll see the personal aspect of knowing Jesus coming into the curses, into the blessings there. They're blessed when they are insulted because of knowing Jesus, because of knowing the Son of Man. And I think that personal aspect of knowing Jesus comes through even there as well. We see it. It's the thread that joins all of this together. There are woes pronounced over those who are not followers of Jesus, and all of their rewards or enjoyments are here and now. And so you see that difference between the followers of Jesus and those who aren't. Jesus shows his disciples that the road ahead isn't an easy one. So we are looking at following Jesus, we hear the blessings and curses, but we also hear what Jesus says about what the road's going to be like for followers of Jesus. And it's not an easy one. They're to love their enemies and give to those who ask and don't hold back and who expect hard treatment from the world. That comes through quite clearly. But they're to reflect the nature of their Father in heaven, to be merciful, just as their Father in heaven is merciful. And all of these things they are to do are more about who they are to be because of knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus brings out this fruit in their lives. It issues force in things like their words that come from their mouth, which come out of their heart. Who they are in knowing Jesus is going to come out in the fruit of actions and words in their lives. And finally, Jesus tells a story in this whole section about wise and foolish builders. And I think what he's doing there is he's putting on display for us the notion of where we sit and what we are doing and how we are building our lives. And of course, what he's telling us is build wisely. How are you building your life in connection with Jesus or not? Are you building on a firm foundation that's firm for the future, or are you building on something that's not going to last? And it's all still pointing to that personal association with Jesus, knowing Jesus, and following after him. I think it comes through so clearly here. If you know the Christianity Explored series, which I would love to run, if ever anybody online or here wants to do the Christianity Explored series, I've got the DVDs in my computer. I accidentally left it in there and it loaded up, but I'd love to run that series. And in the first session, Rico Tice, who's the presenter, he talks about when he wasn't a Christian. Before he was Christian, he used to think churches were so boring and dull, and he thought that Christians were just about rule-keeping and stopping fun and all of these sorts of things. He thought it was a bunch of rules that you had to follow. And his brother talked to him and got him to read a Bible. It's got him to start reading Mark 1. You know how the Gospel of Mark starts? It starts like this. The beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ. It's there in the first sentence, like, this is about Jesus. People get so far away from that personal knowledge of Jesus. And his brother said, you just don't get it, Rico. You think it's about rules. You think it's about church. You think it's about stopping fun. But it's about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. It's not about leaving your brain at the door. It's not about killing fun. It's about a personal knowledge of a great God who came to rescue you. And I know that that's, in some ways, that doesn't sound like rocket science. It's something that we always say. And yet, to know it, to really know it at a deep level, and to live that out is a challenge, isn't it, for us all the time, to go back and to remind ourselves that it's not about being a follower of God is not about church and rules and regulations, killing fun. It's really about knowing Jesus. And we get to do that through his word, and we get to do that through being in prayer with him. And so there's a dynamic thing to knowing Jesus and following him. The question is, really, where are you at in that? Are you a follower of Jesus, or are you a member of a club off doing something else that's not about knowing Jesus personally? And there is so much good on offer with knowing Jesus. He's a good Savior. This is good news. The other thing that I love that Rico says in that Christianity Explored session, he says, if you don't get that this is great news, the kind of news like when a war ends, if you haven't understood that it's that sort of good news, you haven't quite got it yet, because it's really, really good news for people who are in need. I'm going to stop there and pray. Father, thank you that this is great news that we're hearing in the Gospel of Luke about how Jesus came to do a wonderful job to set people free who are bound up in all kinds of ways in their lives, but all attributed to really one thing, and that is sin and a separation from you. Father, it messes us up in terrible ways, and it goes deep through our lives. It affects our relationship with you, our relationship with others, and it devastates us. So, Father, we thank you that Jesus came into the world on this rescue mission to proclaim the year of your favor, to proclaim great news, that at our deepest need, there actually is an answer. There actually is hope. Where we might think it's hopeless, where we might have given up, Jesus came on this rescue mission to provide for us. And so, Father, I pray that if there are any here or online listening who don't know you yet, who are going through the motions in some way, I pray that that personal knowledge of Jesus would become flying through in this journey we are making through the Gospel of Luke. I pray that they would hear the Lord Jesus speaking to them so clearly. I pray that they'd see just how good this news really is. And I pray that they'd respond and follow Jesus with all of their hearts. And I pray this in your name. Amen.